This evening's message dovetails with this morning's. You can be turning to Matthew chapter 6 this evening. We began to introduce this actually, I think it's about 3 weeks ago, and we had some missionary reports that same evening, so we cut this short. So we're going to go back to this evening. So if you've heard some of this before, that's okay. You know, it's one old time preacher from North Carolina. I asked him one time, "How do you know where to?" And he was preaching a series of meetings. "How do you know where to stop, where to cut things off?" And he says, "Brother Turner, you know, it was only an old North Carolina preacher could do." And Earl's smiling. He says, "Brother Turner, my preaching's like a log of bologna. You can cut it off anywhere you want." Well, we're going to pick up this evening in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read this in a few moments after we do some introduction here. Do you need God's blessing in your life? I sure do. I certainly do. And I confess I've not always known how to experience His blessing. I'm grateful that He blesses us in spite of us so much. And what I have known about experiencing His blessing, I've not always practiced like I should. And so along the way, I've asked this question of myself and of the Lord: are there biblical principles that are involved with this matter of experiencing God's blessing in our lives? Principles for receiving God's blessing. I think I shared this before. I've hesitated to even broach this subject because I don't want anyone to confuse what we're trying to do here. We don't want to in any way give the idea that we can earn God's blessing. How were we saved? We were saved by grace. And we rejoice in God's grace. We sing of it. We praise Him for it. We're so very grateful for it. We preach about it. We're saved by grace through faith. And we never in any way want to minimize that or in any way cast anything against that. We cannot earn God's blessing. And so, but we also, as we read the scriptures, we can see that, for lack of a better term, there's an umbrella of God's blessing. And when I want to be under that umbrella of His blessing. And we'll try to explore as we go along in this series of messages to get the idea of just what that means. It's not works. It's not works. It's living in the blessing of God. Living our lives in His blessing. In His blessing. Well, obviously, I'm sure you're as convinced as I am that God does indeed bless His people in every area of our lives. He blesses us spiritually, obviously. He blesses us emotionally. He blesses us physically. And He even blesses us materially. But don't misunderstand. We do realize that along the way, God will send not only times of blessing, but He'll send times, I'll just use the word of necessity. He'll send us times of want, of need, according to His perfect wisdom, His divine wisdom, as He deals with us as we need Him. As we need Him to deal with us. Now, as we've said, it does seem quite clear that there are some principles given in the Scriptures, in the Bible, to see the fullness, if you will, of God's blessing in our lives. And that's what we want to explore in this series of messages. We begin this evening to deal with the very important subject of the foundational truth. If you want God's blessing, God needs to be number one. He needs to be the priority in our lives. And we read in Matthew chapter 6, again, as we were much in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we look there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man. How many? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth, or riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow was cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And of course, our theme verse for this evening is that we're in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we see what? God is to be number one. He is to have that first place, that priority in our lives. But what are we looking for? And again, be mindful, this does certainly go hand in glove with what we were looking at this morning. What are we looking for in life? Or what are we seeking to get out of life? The God who created us says, Turner paraphrase here, seek me, seek my kingdom and my righteousness first and foremost. Above everything else, I am to come first. Obviously, surely we understand that that begins with knowing God. That it's impossible without first knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Salvation in Christ is the beginning of a brand new life in Him. He needs then to be King, if you will, of everything. He needs to be that Lord of everything if we're going to see real and genuine blessing in our lives. Hopefully we'll see this as we go through. This passage is a very powerful message. So much here. We'll scratch the surface this evening. Verse 31 begins, therefore. The Lord Jesus is referring to the truth that he has been teaching them going back. Of course, it's a whole sermon beginning in the beginning of chapter 5. But going back in our passage to verse 24 in the context, and we pick up some things here. Number one, No man can serve two masters. Our lives have to be run by either the flesh and its desires, wealth, mammon, or our Lord God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches or wealth. What's he saying? You can't pursue both. Both those things cannot be the number one priority, one or the other. One or the other must have and will have. One or the other will take first place. Your love for Christ and your desire to serve Him will either have that prominence or, as we were looking at this morning, the world will have it. The world and the things and the values of this world. Those things. As we understand, we know this. Those are the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, as is described in our passage. He tells us to take no thought for your life. Isn't that interesting? Take no thought. You know, I have the advantage. Of course, I knew what I was going to be teaching this evening. But I went through that passage and highlighted all the times that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about this matter of taking no thought. Six times. Let's say 6 times from verses 24 through verse 34. The Lord talks about take no thought. Take no thought. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, in the passage, that word thought has to do with being anxious about things. Being anxious or being apprehensive about something. Christ is heading us off at the proverbial pass here. He knows, and I was shared this last time in my Sunday school class this morning. He knows that we try to justify our worry over things by calling it concern. Well, I'm concerned about this. It sounds so much more spiritual to be concerned about something rather than to be worried about it. A rose by any other name is still a rose. We can change the words, but it still boils down to being anxious, to worrying. And what does Jesus say? The bottom line, Jesus tells us to trust Him. Trust Him. He promises in this passage that He will take care of us. Don't worry. What's He say? As we'll look through here. He tells us, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. And don't worry about tomorrow. Those are all the things we do worry about, isn't it? Or, oh, I'm sorry, that we're concerned about. It's important to make clear. Though, hopefully we don't always have to preach both sides of everything. But it's important to make clear that Jesus is not saying to live without thought. Without being thoughtful. We are not to live carelessly or recklessly. What our Lord is saying is that we're not to live anxiously. Not to live in apprehension. What's he saying? Don't be the old worry wart. About everything. A fundamental question for us. Is your life summed up in the things that you eat? I know it's the old saying about the way to a man's heart. Through his stomach. Well, us men, we tend to think about our stomachs a lot. But is your life summed up in what you eat or what you wear? That's exactly where it is for a lot of folks. The things of this world. That's the beginning and the end for many. And beloved, if that's all that life is about, we're in bad shape. We aren't much, to say the least. Now, as we look here, concerning our need of food. We do need food, right? What's verse 26 say? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. The question he asks, are ye not much better than they? Well, we need to take note of the birds. Take note of the birds. Why worry about food? Worry. Jesus says, just take note of the birds. Take note of the fowls of the air. They're not anxious about such things. And the Lord feeds them, does he not? The Lord feeds them. And they don't even make any provision for the future. Birds live from day to day. Isn't that right? Living on what they pick up, using the very instincts that God put in them, created in them. And how do they wake up every morning? Singing the song that God put in them. Marcia loves to go for a morning walk. She's always telling me how she loves to hear those birds singing in the morning. There was a few mornings last week, and our daughter and her husband, the kids, they live on a dirt road in Brooks, Georgia, and go out on the back patio. Well, it's country, so you call it the back porch. And with my coffee in one hand and our devotion materials in the other hand, and sit there and have our devotions, sip our coffee, and listen to the birds singing. Were they worried about the, a wonderful star of the day? Huh? No. They knew that the Lord would take care of them. And the Lord's lesson here, if God cares for the needs of birds, is he not going to take care of the needs of his children? The birds of the air teach us that if we live for him, and in the case of the birds, they're living the way God designed them to live. What's God's design for us? Live for his glory. Live for his glory. As he designed, if we do the same, live as God designed us, he will take care of us. Now, take note though. Take note about this. He did not say, you need to quit your job. Go out and sit on a hill somewhere and let God bring your food to you by the birds like he did for Elijah. That was a special circumstance and a special situation. That's not what he would instruct us to do. We need to do right in those areas as God has laid out in his word and not fuss about it, not worry about it. Now, I was looking at that verse, and I can't help but to make a little minor note. I don't think it's chasing rabbits. It's right here in the passage. What's that last sentence there, the question in verse 26? Are ye not much better than they? Well, I guess our PETA friends wouldn't like that. They're not going to like that. It's just a word for those who want to equate human beings with animals, with the fowls of the air, with the creatures in God's creation. Jesus Christ is the Creator, right? The Word of God makes that clear. And Jesus Christ, the Creator, makes a distinction between man and the birds. And the birds. The Creator says this, are ye not much? The idea of that word much, more. Are ye not more or greater, better? It's interesting. I love to do word studies. Look that word up, better. It means of value. It means value. So what's Jesus saying? Are ye not much of greater value than they? The evolutionist wants to make man just another animal. And they justify so much that's going on in our world today without going into all that by just equating us, well, we're just another animal. Man is not an animal. According to the Word of God. Now, God created us with authority over the rest of creation. We have authority over this creation. With that, then, we certainly want to stipulate that we are to be wise stewards of God's creation. We're not here to abuse the creation. And that would include the environment in which we live, and it would certainly include other creatures such as the animals and so forth. Well, hopefully we get that. Take note of the birds. They don't worry about whether they're going to have food or not. God takes care of them as they live their existence as God designed them to live. But secondly, we see here that we need to be content with who God made you to be. To be content with who God made you to be. Verse 27, he asked another question. Which of you by taking thought, or what? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Interesting, isn't it? Now, this word stature here can refer to a couple different things. The obvious would be how tall you are. Your stature. One of the tallest men in the church says amen. Can you make yourself taller by worrying about it? No. I have a friend when he was, well, he's just a couple years younger than me. So going back a couple years to when he was in high school, he played a lot of basketball. He loved basketball. He still loves basketball. But while he was in high school, he wanted to be 7 foot tall. He wanted to be Wilt Chamberlain or one of those. The Moses Malone, I forget what it was. You folks don't even know who those guys were. But he wanted to be 7 foot tall. So he rigged up a thing in the garage where he could literally strap his feet into this apparatus, his rig, and he would hang there in the garage. He thought, if I hang there, maybe I'll grow a little taller. I just couldn't identify with him. He was already 6'4". I just couldn't identify with him and his desire to be taller. Well, he thought maybe he could improve on the genetics that God had given him. Well, now he's a preacher of the gospel today and he understands full well the fallacy of what he was doing back then. Well, can we make ourselves taller by worrying about it? But there's a second possibility, and this is very, very important as well. The second possibility of the word stature has to do with lifespan, age, the number of our days, interestingly. Can you lengthen your life by worrying about it? No, in fact, just the opposite. The more you stress about such things, the more likely you're going to shorten your life. Yes, it's important. We understand it's important to take care of ourselves. Many are shortening their lives by what they put in their mouth and not taking care of themselves. We all understand that. And remember this, we too are God's creation, and we do have a responsibility to Him to take care of ourselves. Why? For His glory. For His glory. We are told what? Brother Jeffrey preached a couple weeks ago on this matter of stewardship. Part of our stewardship is our life. We're told in the scriptures to number our days in Psalms 90, verse 12. You know what the idea of that is? To give an accounting of our days. To give an accounting of them. We are to account for our days. But be mindful. It's God, is it not, that ultimately determines how long we live and when we will die. It's in God's hands. Do we trust Him? Do we believe that He's able to care for us? Then we don't need to worry about such things. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. James 4, verses 13 to 16. Listen to this. James writes, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It goes on in verse 15 and says this, "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." What's James saying? It's God's determination. Our days belong to Him. You can turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. Those beautiful, beautiful words from the sweet psalmist of Israel. I'll read this verse and then we'll back up and look at a little bit there. David writes in Psalm 139 and verse 16. He says, "And eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now that verse says a lot, obviously. And we look at that passage in verse 14, those beautiful, beautiful words where David writes and he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Then he goes on. He says, "Thine eyes," speaking of his God, "did see my substance yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members are written." And the verse goes on and it says, "which in continuance." That word continuance has the idea of days. Time. A period of time. "Which in my days," or in the continuance of time, "were fashioned," or created. Determined is the idea of that word fashioned. Who determines our days? God does. "Which were fashioned when as yet there were none of them." It's hard for me to get my brain around that God knew all my days before I ever had a one of them. Before we were a twink, the proverbial twinkle in our mother's eyes, God knew everything about us, from the beginning. We understand that it is God that numbers our days. And we need to be content with who we are, with who God made us to be. If we believe that God is Lord over all, He's Lord over who you are and what you are. Be content with that. Well, then he goes on. The Lord also tells us, don't worry about raiment. Don't worry about your clothing. Now, again, I encourage you to make use of clothing. We're not going there. Don't worry about raiment. And what's he tell us to do? Take a look at the lilies. Verses 28, back of our passage in Matthew 6, verses 28 and 29. "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wow. You know, I hope it's not wrong for a man to enjoy flowers. I marvel at flowers. We were driving down the interstate over these last days and looking out over the wildflowers that grow along the interstates now. I don't know what they call it in Texas, but up north they used to call that big white, you could call it a weed, but that big white flower, and Queen Anne's lace. And indeed, there's something beautiful about it. It's lace-like. And then all the other wildflowers, even the blue bonnets and all that we enjoy here in Texas. Did you ever just pick up a flower and truly examine it? Look at the beautiful intricacies of a flower, the bloom of a flower? Indeed. Flowers, indeed, they're just simply beautiful. Whether it be a rose or a petunia, an orchid or a daylily, flowers display, flowers put on display the creative, the beautiful creative design of our God. Nothing accidental about that. The great designer is in the glory of the flowers of the field. And God gives that beauty to them. God gives that beauty to the flowers. Do flowers have to work at being beautiful? They're just beautiful because that's how God made them. They just are. And here in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ compares them to the glory of Solomon. He says they make Solomon's glory, well, pale. Pale. Solomon enjoyed what? He enjoyed the finest of everything that the world had to offer. I was looking at some statistics one day, sometime in the last few months, about who the richest men that ever lived on this earth planet. Solomon. There was not even a far, far, far away close second to Solomon and the riches of Solomon. That astounded me. I didn't realize that. And he was pleased to lavish himself with the glories that this world had to offer. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that he kept nothing from himself. His attire was glorious. Everything around him in his court was glorious. That royal court, the Queen of Sheba was taken aback, was she not? And to her it was breathtaking as she took it in. His throne was made of ivory. And if that's not enough, it was overlaid with gold. Had a lion at each hand of that throne. His throne sat upon a platform with six steps leading up to it. And those that were in his court, their apparel was just as fine and just as breathtaking. All his drinking vessels were of gold. Yeah. And be mindful, though, that Solomon called it what? Vanity. He called it vanity, meaningless. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he summed it all up, didn't he? He summed it all up with the most important thing in life. What was it? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, as Solomon stated it. You know, I read that, it kind of puts me in mind of what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus declares that the lily of the field, the flower of the field, is more gloriously clothed than Solomon. And indeed it is. But get this. God gives more value to His children than He does those flowers. Verse 30 in our passage. Wherefore, He says, putting us in mind of this, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Is He going to see that you're clothed? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, be mindful. The grass, the flowers of the field, they grow up in their season. The flowers display their beauty. Then what happens? They wilt and become stubble, kindling for the oven. If God takes, now think about this. If God takes such care to clothe the grass of the field, the flowers of the field, will He not care, take care of those that He redeemed with His own Son's blood? To worry about such things, Jesus tells us, is to have little faith. Little faith. Or the idea is insufficient faith. There's something wrong with our faith if we worry about saying, beloved, it's below the child of God to worry about such things. Jesus then goes on to say, don't operate, don't live like the lost. Don't live like the lost. Verses 31, 32. It says, therefore, again, He says, take no thought. What's that? Don't you be worrying. Don't you be fussing about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, He references here, don't be as the Gentiles. He likens us, in contrast, to the Gentiles. Well, I take it for granted that we're all Gentiles here. And the idea is, well, it's the word there for Gentiles, the word we get our word ethnic from. Speaking of peoples, different peoples. And in this case, it would be referring to the peoples of this earth. What we were referring to this morning, this old world, this natural world, anyone that does not know God. Those that don't know God should worry. They should be concerned. But you and I that know this great God who cares for us and loves us should not worry. We're not to be like those that don't know God. That don't know God. The lost, beloved, as we read here, are indeed anxious about such things. They worry about things, such things. The world is consumed with things. Food, raiment, all this that's mentioned here. The lost person is, in fact, a slave to those things. Oh, Lord, help us not to be. Help us not. It's silly. It's silly for you and I as Christians. Why? Because the Lord knows our needs. He knows. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Jesus isn't saying we don't need those things. In fact, He's telling us, reminding us, that our heavenly Father fully understands that. He fully, completely understands that. Now, many times it seems we live like God doesn't know what's going on. Even in our prayers, we're sometimes guilty of, we're to bring our needs to the Lord. But we need to bring those needs to the Lord, understanding He knows all about it. He knows all about what that need is. And so when we come to Him and seeking His help, we need to do it with the proper reference. God already knows. God already knows what we need. He designed us, didn't He? He designed us and certainly knows that we have to have, we need food and water. He knows we need raiment. I was thinking about that this afternoon. We need clothing. God did not give us a fur coat like He did the animals. He was not pleased to put feathers on us like He did the birds. Was that an accident? No, it was by His design. Is it not possible that He designed us that way, more feeble than those other creatures in this creation? Why? To make us more dependent on Him. Isn't it interesting that those birds of the air don't have to worry about those things? That old bear living in the woods, he's got his fur to keep him warm. God feeds him, takes care of him. We're more dependent on God than the other creatures on this planet. And that's good. That's good. But the Word of God says, verse 33 begins with that word, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, that the word kingdom has the idea of the rule. The rule. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are under the rule of God. And what are we to seek? His rule. His ruling in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. His kingdom. What's He talking about? In the context of the passage, He was talking about who rules or who has dominion in our lives? Seek ye first, the priority? God's kingdom. Our God. He was telling us that the things of this world are not to be what we seek. We have given ourselves, the question is, what have we given ourselves to serve? What rules? It will be one or the other. Isn't that what Jesus said? Cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve the things of this world, riches, wealth, and all that. What have we given ourselves to serve? It will indeed be one or the other. It's important that we realize it's not only the rich that have problems with material things. In fact, oftentimes, it's those who don't have the riches of this world that can be more resentful, more covetous, give more thought to those things than many of those that have been blessed with material. We live in a blessed country. Any of you that have been in other parts of the world quickly realize how blessed we are. It was a couple weeks ago, Caitlin Sims was talking about the way of life there in, Uganda. I was trying to remember, was Tanzania or Uganda. And I remember most every third world country Marcia and I have ever been or I've been to. You don't go too far to see people living in mud huts and tin roofs if they have the tin. I remember being in India, in Hyderabad, India. And we were invited to go to a lunch by a businessman that was a friend of the missionary we were visiting. And so we went to this elaborate, gorgeous hotel. We pulled up in front of the hotel, and there was a doorman there with all decked out with all the fancy uniform and all that. And we were ushered in and led into the dining room where there was six or eight of us at this dinner. And we probably had almost that many servers. Every time you'd take a sip, they were there filling. It was annoying, frankly. Filling your cup back up. But I remember we got back in the car and we pulled away from that fancy hotel, looking down just over the hill in the shadow. I mean, not much more than 100, 200 yards from that hotel was a rag huts. Huts, living dwellings made out of rags. And that's common in many parts of the world, many places in this world. The contrast was astounding. We're blessed far more than we understand. And it's silly for us to worry about such things. The promise from the Lord Jesus Christ is that God will take care of you. What's it say? You seek my kingdom. You seek my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things. All what things? Food, raiment, drink will all be provided. All these things shall be added unto you. What's Jesus saying? Serve me. Serve me. Seek my righteousness. I will take care of your needs. Is he going to break his promise? That's a question of our faith, is it not? Whether we are of insufficient little faith or whether we really trust him. How we look at this life. God will take care of you. And then lastly, this evening, we need to live our lives in the present tense. We see that here in verse 34. We need to live our lives in the present tense. Take, therefore, no thought. Don't be worrying for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Live your life in the present tense. There are folk that are living in the past. Isn't that right? Yesterday. They're consumed with what used to be. Us white-haired folks tend to be that way. I sure am. They're worried about what went on yesterday. What happened yesterday. And I guess, as we say, as we get older, it seems to be a problem that we develop. But there are also folks that are consumed with the future. With tomorrow. They're worried about what tomorrow may bring. Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. As we started in our introduction, we know the Bible teaches this matter of diligence in life. The Bible teaches us to use wisdom concerning such things and to live prepared. Go to the ant, you sluggard. We read in Proverbs. But the key is, we must not be anxious, worrying about tomorrow. I must not allow myself to be worried about what tomorrow may or may not bring. Well, what if this happens? What if game? What a torture. What if this happens? What if this takes place? Well, what if it does? Is somehow that going to take God off the throne? Is that going to somehow disable his ability to take care of us? No. We don't have to worry about. Be wise, but don't be worrisome about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow may never come. The trump could sound before we say amen. And what was all that worry accomplished? Well, we need to deal with the things of today and leave tomorrow's cares for when? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Do what you can do for today. Take care of today and leave tomorrow for tomorrow. Well, here we come. The child of God is to trust his heavenly Father as Jesus tells us to take care of him. Trust God. Our peace for today and for tomorrow is where? In the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ. My past is under the blood, right? It's under the blood. We need not have the stress ulcers and the headaches that come from worry. And it may be, I'll say this and I'll just leave it at this. It may be that some of the unexplained issues that manifest themselves physically in our lives might be due to worrying about things we don't need to worry about. Worrying about things that we were supposed to give to God. How much of our concerns are we to give to God? How much of them? What did Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Casting all your care. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. He careth for you. What are we to do? Leave the care to God. Leave the care to God. Why? Because He's the one that has the ability to do something about it. I can't change the moral. I'm just going to live it as the Lord brings. Because He has promised to do for us. Biblical truth is, we put God first in our lives, serve Him, and what will He do? He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. King David said this in Psalm 37, verse 25. I love this. Psalm 37, verse 25. He says, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's good. It's good stuff, isn't it? We're God's people. We're here on a Sunday night in this church house. Take it for granted. It's because you know the Lord. You're saved and you love God. You want to be in that place of His blessing. Lord, help us not to miss it through worry. Through worry. I don't want to lose His blessing. It all starts, as we see this evening, with knowing God and putting Him first. Putting Him first. Well, let's stand together tonight, beloved. Father, indeed, so thankful, so grateful that You love us. Amen. That You care about everything and every detail in our lives. I'm grateful, Father, as I pray this evening that You know everything that is going on in our lives. Every detail, every situation. And so, Lord, I commend it all to You. Knowing, as Your servant Peter wrote, that You care for us. And the promise of Your Son to us, that as we seek You, seek Your kingdom, Your righteousness, you will take care of all those things that we have need of. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would go this evening being full of you, rejoicing in the God that loves us and cares about us, will do for us, meeting our needs, providing, most of all, providing that joy and hope that is ours through Jesus. Please, Lord, bless each and every one in this auditorium this evening. Thank you for bringing them this way tonight. We love you, Lord. Thank you once again for your love for us. In Jesus' glorious name, we pray. Amen. Brother John.
Page 180.
Amen. Amen. As we sing, might we simulate what God's given us today, what He shared with us this evening. Amen.
Be not dismayed, whatever betides, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day.
Believe that? Well, God says it. And He hasn't lied yet. And He's not going to. Amen. Brother John.
Let's sing our chorus, He Lives on High. Dismissed.